Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve started a series. I believe it's going to be about 8 weeks long, and it's really based on serving. And if you remember during that time, when Pastor Steve started that sermon a couple of weeks ago, he said, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And then he went on to say, if you are a believer, you are qualified to serve the Lord. And then the week after that, Pastor Will reminded us that God doesn't need us to accomplish His plan, but He invites us or wants us to come and be a part of what He is doing. And Pastor Will went on to say that serving God is an opportunity to join Him in what He is doing. And then last week, you remember Pastor Kenny was here. Pastor Kenny talked about the fact that sometimes it's easy to live in church land where we're involved here and it's all about here, and we forget that there's a whole world right outside those doors. And in fact, if you go down to the gym, the Family Life Center, on the door going out for our youth, it says, caution, now entering the mission field, because there's a whole mission field even right around us. And Pastor Kenny said, it all starts with salvation, and when we are saved, we are called to serve. He pointed out that that salvation is the key to serving, that it's our love that we get from the Lord that allows us to go and love others. And Pastor Steve did a fantastic job. Pastor Will did a great job. He actually preached a little out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I joked that he did four sermons in one. Pastor Kenny brought the heat, and you guys applauded. And I'm thinking, like, this week I got to, like, set a piano on fire or something. To try to keep up with all of this. But speaking of Steve and Kenny and Will, just between those guys and our office staff and those that lead on Sunday mornings and our life studies groups, guys, we are blessed as a church. And we're blessed with these folks up here that know how to touch the right strings in the right ways and sing the right way. And we're blessed. We're blessed by people that serve. So the title of today's message is The Point of Reaching Friends, because we're going to look at Mark chapter 2. We're going to see what some friends did for another friend. And many of you have probably seen that passage before. You've probably read that passage before. It's probably familiar to you. And I love it when you get to a familiar passage and God goes, oh, hey, did you see this? And just blows your mind. And I pray that this morning this passage opens up for you, that maybe even it comes alive for you this morning, as it did for me. And it really came alive for me on a recent trip in August to Mongolia. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. So let's get started. Mark chapter 2. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So coming back to Capernaum means he had been to Capernaum before. Jesus did not set up his headquarters, you know, in Jerusalem or places like that. There were a lot of Sadducees and Pharisees and people that were really giving him a hard time and not believing and not accepting who he was and who he said he was. And so he went a little bit north, just on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum, fishing village, and kind of set up there. And this tells us that he's back there. And this tells us that he's in the home. If you read commentary, and I've used this joke before, but it's true. It's what smart people write about the Bible. Commentators tell us that the home is most likely Peter's mother-in-law's home. Would have been a base there for them in Capernaum. And you can actually go to Capernaum today, and you can go. They've built a building over the home, and you can look down into the home. It obviously no longer has a roof on it, which is awesome, because we're going to talk about tearing the roof off. And you can go see that home today, right now. And so we're blessed to be able to have the archaeological finds that back up what we know to be true in Scripture. So he was at the home, and it tells us what he was doing at the home. It says, and many were gathered together, and there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. So in this home, there's a couple things going on culturally in that day and time and in that part of the world. If your door to your home was open, that was instantaneously translated as everybody's welcome, come on in. If the door's open, you're welcome to come in. There would have been, it wouldn't have been a big space. This wasn't like a, you know, a 4,000 square foot single level ranch on an acre and a half somewhere real nice and spread out. This would have been a pretty small space. It would have been crowded up. The door, in fact, would not have been really, really big. You know, we're doing construction. We have building codes. Your doors have to be a certain size and all that kind of stuff. Didn't really have that back then. The windows, if there were any, would have been fairly small. The building would have had a fairly flat roof on it. There might have been a slight tilt, just enough to get the little bit of water off of it if it rained. It didn't really rain that often. But they were in the house, and it says, and Jesus was speaking the word to them. And you don't even have to wonder what he was speaking, because if you go back to Mark chapter 1, it tells us that earlier he was speaking the word, he was preaching the gospel, he was telling the people in another place, and now he's here in Capernaum telling these people, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and be saved. He's telling them the gospel, the good news. Hey, turn from your sin, repent, do a complete 180 from your sin and go the other direction. It's time to start living your life saved and not living dead. He was preaching the word to them, the gospel as we call it. And they came bringing to him, to Jesus, a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was laying. So here's the situation. The walls of the house might have been stone or man-made mud kind of bricks, and then it would have probably been plastered over. There would have been some log beams along the top of that to form the structure of the roof, and then they would have covered that with palm branches and started smearing mud on it to kind of seal it up. It would have been pretty common in that day for there to maybe even be an outside stairway or something to get to the roof, because they would have treated their roof like many of us would treat our back porch or our deck or our outside living spaces. They would have spent time up there even in the evenings where there's a little more of a breeze to cool off. And so these men bring this paralytic. And when you study that word in the original language, it lends itself to the possibility. We don't know how long this man was paralyzed. We don't really know what was wrong with him, but the meaning of that word tends to lean towards possibly like a stroke on one side. Either way, the guy can't get around by himself. He's on a mat. The King James translate that poor man's bed or a pallet, basically a blanket, and these guys are carrying one in each corner. They're bringing this man to where Jesus is, and they can't get in the house because the house is full. They can't even get close enough to the door to like signal to Jesus. And so they say, look, we're going to go up on the roof, and we're going to tear the roof open, and we're going to lower him in. And that sounds crazy, doesn't it? And it would be crazy if tearing the roof open was crazy. But another commentator that I read spoke to the fact that sometimes they would tear the roof open to physically be able to get a coffin into or out of a home when somebody died. So apparently tearing the roof off, while it is definitely above and beyond, it didn't shock everybody that much. And so these guys go up and they start tearing apart and breaking the mud, and there's probably, you know, dust and junk falling down, much like there was earlier this week as people were working in the holes in our ceiling. And I had that done just for this sermon. So if y'all could give to the building fund, we can patch that up. No, I'm kidding. Those holes are there because they determined that the original light bar that we had actually wasn't really hung as correctly as it should have been. And so they fixed it. And I'm thankful for a lighting guy that knows what he's doing, that fixed some issues, and now we'll get those patched up and move on. There's lots of lights up there. I actually was asking if they could get them all running. There's some that move, and that maybe I could come on stage this morning to Zarathustra like Elvis used to come up with the kettle drums and the lights moving. It didn't work, but that's fine. But you've got holes in the ceiling to remember that these guys tore the roof off and they lowered this man down to Jesus. It's Capernaum. It's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, a fishing village. There would have been maybe ropes around for the boats. And so one commentator even suggested that they just got some ropes off a boat and tied them on the corners and lowered this guy down right in front of Jesus. and verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw what was going on. He saw this man obviously paralyzed and laying on a mat. He saw these four friends bringing this guy and going to extremes to get this guy in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, in that day and time, if you had an illness like that or were differently abled like that, a lot of times it was thought like, "Oh, well, there's some sin in your life, or there's some sin in your family's life. There's something going on, and that's why you are like that," which we know is not the case. However, Jesus, seeing this man, says, let's start with the biggest problem first. Your sins are forgiven. Son, you have faith to believe in me that I would heal you. I'm going to heal you spiritually, and I'm going to heal you physically. We see a little further down in Scripture that some scribes were there, and they were people that knew the word of the scrolls and what we would call the Old Testament at that time, and they were kind of flipping out because Jesus is essentially forgiving this man's sin, and they're saying, "Well, who can do that but God? And who is this guy saying that he is? Is this guy saying that he's God?" And, well, he is. And Jesus, being Jesus, knew what they were thinking, and so later on in the passage, he calls them out, and he says, "What are you doing here? What are you thinking?" He says, "What's easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But just so you realize, I am who I say I am." And I told him his sins are forgiven. "Son, take up your mat and walk." And this passage uses a great word. Mark uses it a lot. Immediately, the man got up and took his pallet and left in front of everybody. So there's no question that Jesus is who he says he is and could do what he said he could do, and really proved his deity right there with not only a spiritual healing, but a physical healing. And that's a great passage, but I want to back up. Because that verse says, verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith. As we talk about serving, I want to clue in on that piece of that sentence right there, because that has some stuff for us today. In fact, there's four things that I notice about that statement in this passage, and there's four applications I want to give you today to take with you. So the first thing that I notice in Jesus seeing their faith is that their faith was physically displayed. These four men had enough faith that Jesus could do what he said he could do, that they thought, "He's going to heal our friend. We're going to bring this man to him. He can't get to Jesus on his own. We're going to bring him. We got you." It's like pallet Uber. "We're going to bring you to Jesus." Their faith was physically displayed. One of the notes I read on this particular passage talks about these men being of faith, somehow finding out about Jesus and repenting from their sins. There's even one allusion to the fact that the paralytic may have even been a believer because of these four men. Their faith was physically displayed. Church body, church family, our faith should be physically displayed. I have heard people say, people that I love, people that I know are smart people, people that are good people, I've heard people say, "Well, my faith is a private thing. Well, it's a private thing." There's nowhere in this book that says your faith is a private thing. If you think there is, you've been lied to. It doesn't say that. But there's plenty of passages that show us faith is to be displayed. Faith is to be shared. Faith is to be acted on. So their faith was physically displayed, and our faith should be physically displayed as well. Don't hide it. Second thing I notice about this passage and reading and studying this passage is their faith affected others. Their faith affected others. Remember, Pastor Will said, God doesn't need us to carry out His plan, but He wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be involved. If you've done the Experiencing God Bible Study, you know that God wants you to be involved where He's working. He wants us to come join Him there. Their faith affected others. And the reality is that our faith should affect others too. Years and years ago, about 32 years ago, I think, I had a friend in high school that invited me to go on a church ski trip, snow skiing. I think we should bring those back, by the way. Shameless plug. And it was with the youth group, and he invited me to go, but we had to go to Sunday school to kind of fit in to the youth group, and then it'd be okay for us to go. Now understand, this was a guy, I didn't know the Lord, I wasn't raised in a church home. And this is a guy that I would go out with on Friday and Saturday nights and get the homeless guy to buy us a 12-pack, and it was my drinking buddy. And he invited me to church. And then I went on this ski trip, and I got to know some of these adults, and they started telling me about how much God loved me and about how much God wanted me to be a part of what He was doing and about how I could do that by turning from what the Bible calls sin. And on a Sunday night, a couple of weeks after that ski trip, I did that because those people, not so much my friend that invited me, but those people that I met at church and some of those adults, those adult leaders, which by the way, you can go serve in youth ministry or children's ministry and be an adult leader because they're awesome, they shared their faith with me, and that faith had an impact on me and it affected my life. And I've been forever changed since that point. You see, your faith, their faith affected others, and our faith should affect others too. In fact, let's take that a step further. My point number three, God used their faith to change a life for eternity. And certainly those people at the church that I was going to at the time had an impact on my life and changed my life for an eternity, which set up a legacy of faith to the woman that I married and the two children that I have, and probably on to their children and their children, I hope, and pray even now. Because God used their faith to change a life for eternity, and we should use our faith to be part of God's plan, changing a life for eternity. So I told you that friend of mine invited me to church. What you don't know is he was dating a girl at the time, and it didn't really work out that great, but she was hanging around us, and all this stuff went down, and she started coming to church. And about 3 years ago, her mom retired from working at that church, and at that retirement party, somebody said, well, how did you come to work at this point it's called Bridgepoint Bible, it used to be called Spring Branch Community Church, how did you come to work here? And she said, well, I started coming here when my daughter started coming here because she saw this friend of hers, this guy Chris, his life got changed and she wanted to know what that was about. And she started coming to church and we started coming to church because we saw changes in her life and then we got saved and now I've worked for 20 years at the church. Your faith should be displayed publicly. Your faith can be used to affect others and change lives for eternity. My final point on the sermon this morning is this. Their faith caused them to go above and beyond. Get it? Roof joke. Above and beyond. Okay, the dads in here got that joke. Their faith caused them to go above and beyond. The Lord had impacted their life in such a way that their faith was strong enough that it was displayed publicly. And it was used to affect other people. And it changed lives for eternity like this paralytic man. And it caused them to say, I believe this so much that I'm willing to go above and beyond. Years ago, I taught a sermon series to our youth. Many years ago, based off the show Deadliest Catch, and the tagline of that sermon series was, are you willing to go deeper and farther than anyone else to get that which is most valuable? Challenging them to go to their schools and their sports teams and their neighborhoods and go after folks that don't know the Lord, folks that don't have the hope that we have. Are you willing to go deeper and farther than anyone else for that which is most valuable, a lost soul? Are you willing to go above and beyond? Because our faith should cause us to go above and beyond. I love it when you get to see a passage really, really, really come to life. And I had the privilege of going to Mongolia just 2 months ago in August. And one of the things that we did when we were in Mongolia is we served with a couple of guys that run a ministry called the Capernia Ministry or Capernia House. And Capernia Ministry is a ministry to children and young adults and their caregivers that are in some way physically or mentally disabled. And they don't have things like Brookwood and other programs in lots of countries in the world. I hate to say it, if you're differently abled, you're pretty much just wheeled into the corner and you're forgotten about. And one of these men, his name is Chuka, and conveniently the other guy's name is also Chuka. One of these men was a teacher in a public school, and his administrator said, "Hey, I need you to go to a national school project conference. In fact, I want you to go so badly that if you don't go, I'm going to dock your pay." So the guy was like, "I like getting paid. I'm going to a conference." Well, National Teacher Project was run by Crew. It was a ministry conference, and he found the Lord and he got saved. And he has a daughter who is 18 right now with special needs. And he began to see the Lord work in his life to say, you know what you need? And there's lots of people around that have the same needs you do. You need to be involved in this ministry. The other Chuka, we'll call him Little Chuka because he's shorter, was a soccer coach. And he knew this guy and they started talking. And before long, they started working together in this ministry. They have a chapel and they have a house that were given to them on a piece of land, maybe an acre or so. And what they really need is Simonton to show up with a bunch of work trailers and a bobcat and just push it all down and start over because it's bad. It's very rough. There are no wheelchair ramps and handicap accessible bathrooms. In fact, the only bathroom in the property is in another house. And the only reason that bathroom's there is because they got water on this property in the middle of the city about a year ago. Otherwise, no agua. They're in need of wheelchair ramps. They're in need of changing out some doors so they're easier to get through. They're in need of renovations and things like that. And having seen that and knowing the resources that we have, your missions team has made some proposals to your board of trustees, and we may be able to be a part of something over there. But what struck me the most is they were talking about a vehicle that they had. Think mid-90s Toyota Land Cruiser-ish looking vehicle with about 500,000 miles on it and kind of worn out. No wheelchair ramps in it or anything like that. And they go and they pick up these young people and their caregivers, and they bring them even in their own personal vehicle, sometimes driving an hour each way. And they get them there, and then they have to get a couple people to lift a wheelchair up to get them in the building. And that's tough. That's a hard part of ministry. But when they get in that building, they are loving on them, and they are playing games, and they are teaching them the Word of God. And what we were seeing was this group from all over coming together and having friendships and learning the Bible together and the caregivers being cared for and loved on and lives being changed because faith was being physically displayed. And in the middle of that conversation, Little Chuka, he said, "Well, what it comes down to is we're like the friends in Mark 2. Those guys were willing to go farther and above and beyond anything else to love on this section of their culture that is pushed to the side and to say, no, 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 no. I love you. God loves you. God gives you value. God has purpose for you. God has a place for you. And bring them together in this ministry." And that made this passage jump off the page for me. And then I come home and I start thinking, am I like those friends? Is my faith publicly displayed and physically displayed? Does my faith affect other people? Is my faith being used by God to proclaim the gospel and affect people's lives for eternity? Am I willing to go above and beyond? I'd like to think so, but I know I can do better. Many of you are involved in lots of places, inside and outside this building, in ministries from serving coffee. And Pastor Kenny talked about serving coffee last week. Listen, I love y'all that serve coffee. Coffee is very important to me. I like my coffee black. I like my coffee to show up on a drug test, okay? Just. And that's a place to serve, but you know what? We need people to serve teaching in children's classrooms down the hall because we got to split a classroom. We got so many kids. We got to move some kids into another room, which means we need more teachers. We need folks on Wednesday nights to go help down at youth or on Sunday nights even or just check in on Sunday morning and drink coffee and have conversations. We've got a great group of greeters now. There's people that could be up here. Right after this service, there's going to be a group that works on handbells. If you can read music and count to four, one, two, three, four, you can play in the bells. And they got a couple of spots open. There's places you can serve here. You can go down the road with Bob Blue and you can help hand out food at Family Hope. Or you can saddle up and go on a mission trip to some crazy place like Mongolia and ride a camel and see verses of Scripture come to life. Because sometimes the trips are definitely blessing others, and sometimes the trips are really about blessing us. Church family, we got a trip coming up in March to Greece to go see the Simons and the Colemans. About a year from now, this time next year in October, we're going to take a trip over to Taiwan, and we're going to serve the entire OMF mission team that's in Taiwan by caring for their kids while they're at staff conference and loving on them. There's opportunities coming up. We had a group at a Heart of Texas Foundation banquet last night. Still Creek Ranch has a gala coming up November 11th. There's a golf tournament for Family Hope at the end of this month on the 30th. There's lots of things that you can do. But you know what? You have neighbors. You have people that work in the desk next to you or the office next to you. You have somebody that you see every morning and call by name when you stop at the store to get your coffee. Or that neighbor that's going through a struggle or a coworker or somebody you meet that needs to see your faith and needs to see your faith in their life and affecting them. So I would challenge you, church family, pray for our worship pastor. Pray for your faith and mine on how we can serve here and farther, because the point of reaching friends is to give them the very best gift we could possibly give them, and that's the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for today. We thank you for just the fact that we've worshiped you in song and we've worshiped you in giving and we've worshiped you in the study of your word. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you've shown us in your word that our faith is not a private thing. It should be physically and publicly displayed. And our faith can be used to affect others even for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith like those four friends that thought enough of you to bring their friend to you. And they went above and beyond to do it. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that's known for our faith, for being above and beyond. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you. They've never actually just taken a few seconds to say, God, I don't get it, but it seems like your way is better than my way. So, Lord, I trust you. I want you to be in charge. Maybe today is the day that they do that quietly in their seat. Or even during this last song, they can come down and I'd be glad to pray with them. Lord, we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for your son Jesus dying on the cross and the fact that salvation equips us to serve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.